living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
You can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to go through verses 7 to 11. Are you ready for the second course of table talk today? Jesus is continuing a conversation that he started last week at the ruler of a Pharisee's house. He was invited over for Sabbath dinner and had some fireworks go off during the appetizer. So now we're kind of coming to the main course. When our kids were little, it wasn't uncommon for us to, when their birthday came around, throw them a birthday party, you know, invite some of their friends over. And, you know, we had cake and balloons and, you know, all that stuff. As they grew a little bit older, that kind of morphed into a family dinner with grandparents, and still had cake and balloons, and, you know, still got to have that. So, you know, kind of that. But here's the thing. They got to pick what they wanted to eat. You know, so we wanted them to have their favorite meals. So they set the menu. And most of the time, in my opinion, they picked really well. You know, like steak on the grill, you know, barbecue ribs, lasagna, you know, right? You're with me, I think. But occasionally, just not very often, but occasionally they would pick something like potato soup. I don't mean to diss potato soup or anything, you know. I mean, as long as you got a lot of bacon, cheese, and sour cream, load that baby up, you know, I'm fine with potato soup. But we have this version that, you know, Lori said it's like some Hungarian thing. It's got cabbage and potatoes and smoked sausage, and it's kind of watery, and I call it poor man's Englishman soup. Because I feel like I'm in an Oliver Twist, you know, Charles Dickens scene. You know, please, can I have some more? That kind of thing. Well, this meal here, the second course, it's going to kind of be like that. Humble pie is being served up by Jesus here through the table talk that's happening. And it's in my experience, and not too many people will order humble pie off of the menu. But the thing is, it is very nutritious for our spiritual life, and as well as our relationship with God and with others. So let's dig in here and receive what Jesus is serving up around the table through this conversation. Luke 14, verses 7 to 11. Now we told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, this feast that we get to consume today. It is a gift to our hearts and to our lives, and we thank you for it today. And we pray that we might be able to consume this feast of humble pie today. That our hearts would be awakened and open to your spirit, working in us and guiding us through our life. And we do thank you for your good love to us, your faithfulness to us. And I pray the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 7 begins the serving of the humble pie there. And from it we are going to learn to, we need to recognize our tendency. It seems Jesus arrived early enough to this dinner to kind of witness how people were taking their seats around the room. And he saw some jockeying going on for the seats as people showed up. He recognized that there was this tendency for them that when they came in the room, they went to look for the important places at the dinner, the seats that were for people who were important. And you know, the same would go for us. The same would go for us. Every human heart, every human heart has a tendency to want to be noticed, to want to be significant, to want to look important. And so there's this tendency of our hearts to self-promote. And if we're not careful, we'll make decisions and run over people and, you know, cause all kinds of chaos because we're trying to gain a share of the spotlight. We're trying to be important. Now, in Jesus' day, it was a great emphasis, there was great emphasis on one's reputation. Instead of what was going on inside of them, they were more concerned about what was going on the outside of them. And the way to increase your reputation in society was to show up at the right houses, at the right dinners, and have the right seat at those dinners, so people would go, whoa, that guy's pretty important. And that's kind of how they did it. So the closer you were at the dinner to the host's table, you know, that's kind of how your importance was measured. And so the closer you were, the more status you had in society. And if you were really something special, you sat at the host table. So that's kind of the background of what goes on at these dinners. And Jesus was watching people try to take their social standing into their own hands and promote themselves in the eyes of others. Now, what he says here is not a new thing. King Solomon taught the very same thing in Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Don't demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. It's better to wait for an invitation to the head table than to be sent away in public disgrace. Now, in our day, we don't have a lot of important seats that we go try to hunt up. I mean, I think they're out there, you know, in certain places, but, you know, they exist, but, we don't have a lot of that going on. And so we can read this parable and we can think about the situation, you know, and we can go, man, there's no way I would do that. No way I would have the audacity to go to a wedding that I was invited and go sit up where the bride and groom sit. I mean, you just don't do that kind of thing. I mean, we get it. But you know, that's exactly why we need to recognize the tendency of our hearts. That's exactly why. Because you know, we don't have a lot of places that we go at dinners and to sit down and increase our status. But we do have social media. Right? Social media. That's a place, you know, where so much self-promotion goes on. These days. So much. I mean, if you would just kind of go check out your Facebook wall or your Instagram feed and just kind of look at the history there and go back and say, how many times did my face show up and I said, hey, look at me? Or I put out there something going on in my life and, you know, and I'm just putting it out there and I'm saying, hey, isn't my life great? You know, now, I know that people, social media is a thing of our day. I'm not saying you should get rid of it. I'm not saying, but we gotta be careful how we use social media. Because we got this tendency in our heart to want to self-promote. And so, you know, you might think, it's just benign. I'm just kind of letting people, that's how I stay connected. This is me telling people about my life. But you know what the Bible says about your heart? It says it's deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can understand it? And we put ourselves in this social media world. And what we're doing is we're comparing our insides to everybody else's outsides. And it gets us in this competition. And all of a sudden, you know, we're hunting for likes and we're like down if we don't get them. And, you know, it's just insanity because it's not real. It's not real. So be cautious. Because it's a way today that we find the seats of importance in our society, in our world. Another thing I would encourage you to do is to listen to your conversations. You know, it is totally true, 100% true. I always come away from a conversation where I've talked about myself a lot with a bad taste in my mouth. I mean, it always happens. You know, it starts off, I'm talking and, you know, I'm sharing a little bit about my life and then all of a sudden I'm doing this self-promoting advertisement that Greg's a good guy and he's doing good things. And then I walk away and go, oh, why did I do that? You know, it is true. It is true that it never satisfies your heart to receive the praise and adoration from man when you've asked for it. It never works. And it never feels good to be in a conversation with someone who's fishing for compliments, you know. Nobody likes to be there. We know this stuff, right? We know it. This isn't rocket science here, but nevertheless, we have a tendency in our heart to self-promote. We got to recognize it. Do you know what the most taught character trait is in the New Testament? Guess. Bet you can guess. Love. Not too surprising, is it? You know what the second most character trait is? Worship team, don't answer. I already gave you the answer. It's humility. Humility. Love is taught 50 times, either explicitly or by example in the New Testament. And humility is taught 40 times in the New Testament. And so what that is telling us, when God repeats something in the Bible, He really wants us to learn it. He really wants us to learn. He really thinks it's important. Humility is an essential quality for somebody who follows Jesus. You can't be a follower of Jesus without having humility growing in some form or fashion in your life. And so to get there, we need to begin by recognizing the tendency of our heart. And after you do that, we got to learn some lessons. We need to learn some lessons. From the end of verse 7 on to verses 8 and 9, Jesus describes what it's like to eat humble pie. He says, when you're invited to the wedding party, don't take a seat at the head table because if someone more important than you shows up, the host's going to come to you and say, hey, give up your seat. This guy's more important. You go, you know, sit someplace else. And that's, you know, humiliating. And because, you know, you got to get up from this important place. I mean, somebody's putting this stamp of you're not important on your forehead. And you get moved down. And you actually get moved to the back of the food line because, you know, people who show up that are important, they're fashionably late. So you're sitting there and there's only no seats left except the ones that are in the very back. So Jesus says, you go to the lowest place. And you go there with a humiliating taste of humble pie in your mouth. But God, in His good graces to us, provides us people and situations that become humility lessons for our hearts. And I want to encourage you to learn the lessons as soon as possible. Proverbs 11:2 says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And Proverbs 18:12, haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. We want to learn these lessons, right, as fast as we possibly can. Once upon a time, there was a frog, and he hated the winter. He lived in the north, and he hated the winter, and he wanted to go south like the swans did that he watched every year. And so each year, he watched the swans fly south, and he just thought about that as he shivered in the winter and the cold. And so as he was shivering one year, he got this idea. So when the swans came back, he started talking to them about going with them south. And they said, well, you can't fly. He says, I know, but I got this wonderful idea. If I get a stick and you hold it in your beaks, then I can hold on to the middle of it and you can take me with you. And so the swans agreed. And so they take off, and it's working great for many miles. But they get over North Carolina, and they fly kind of low over the farmland. And this farmer looks up, and he says, "Wow, look at that. Isn't that amazing? I wonder whose idea that was." And the frog, feeling really good about his good idea, opened his mouth, and that's when he fell to his death. Well, thankfully, we don't have to lose our life to learn humility lessons, but we never forget them when they come along, because usually we wish we were dead, you know, when they come along. Eating humble pie is not a pleasant experience. And sometimes the lessons, they just come out of nowhere. Like last week, I was at my mother-in-law's, Labor Day, laboring over there, cutting grass. And right before we started, she asked me if I would help her with a couple things around the house, you know, things she was having trouble getting done. And I was, sure, I can be glad to help you out, you know, feeling really good about my ability and role as caregiver to Lori's mom. And so one thing she wanted me to do was change a water filter for the whole house. And so it's this little housing thing, and it's mounted on the wall in the garage, and it's really hard to get to. And so there's this little tool, you know, it's all plastic, you know, how hard can this be? It's all plastic, and so you put it on top, and you bypass the filter, and then you put that same tool up under the bottom, under the housing, twist it off, and out comes the filter, and goes a new one, put it back, good to go. So I got the thing off, got the new filter in there, but I could not get this thing reseated. I'm pushing it up with all my might, you know, trying to twist it in there. It's simple. These are big threads. It's not small. But it's got this O-ring that sits around the top of it, and it kept buckling. And I'm like, oh, I can't get it right. What do I do here, you know? And so this is going on. I'm starting to get frustrated. But the bigger problem was I had an audience. Which started off just to be Lori's mom and Maisie, which wasn't too bad. But then the neighbor came over. Now, the neighbor, he's a really helpful guy, really resourceful, just wants to help, you know? I mean, so he's back there, and he's like, yeah, my dad's got four of these in his house, and you know, he's like, he basically starts coaching me how to get this thing back up there, and I'm struggling, I'm sweating, and I'm just like, I don't want you to coach me. Leave! He wouldn't leave. So I just turned around and said, Jerry, you need to call a plumber, and I went to cut grass. Something I can do. But not 10 minutes later, the neighbor comes back across the lawn. He's carrying his housing from his house that he can't use anymore. It's got an O-ring in it. And he says, you think this will work? And I said, have at it. 10 minutes, he had it fixed. And it was just a reminder that I need to be humiliated, because I got a heart that tends towards self-promotion. I need to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. And to do that, I need to learn these humiliating lessons. When was the last time you ate humble pie? Can you remember it? The last time it came along, the lessons will come. You know, the last time you had to get up and move to a lower seat. When was it? You probably remember, you know, we don't like it. It's a guarantee that it is no guarantee that we'll learn from it. I mean, you know, we might fight. Yeah. We might refuse to give up our seat. We might argue with a host. Look, man, I'm just as important as he is. I was here first. I'm the one who showed up on time. We're clinging to our reputation and to our position. But if by the grace of God, we get up from that seat and we move to the low seat, admitting to everyone that our heart tends towards self-promotion and that really we don't even deserve a seat in the room. If by the grace of God we can cop that attitude, then we're on to something. Proverbs 29:23, pride ends in humiliation while humility brings honor. So verse 10, Jesus shares a story about the wedding, about how to take your seat at a wedding feast. So he says, if you get invited, go and find the lowest out of the way least important seat that you can find in the room and sit there. And then the host will come and say, hey, you shouldn't be sitting back here. Come on up. And he'll move you up. And then when that happens, the exact opposite happens in the public eye. When you're lifted up by the host, you're lifted up. First Peter, so those humiliating lessons will come along. But listen, they will be less frequent if we follow Jesus' instructions here to be intentional about being humble. 1 Peter 5:6, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. But the question is, how do we do that? I mean, isn't working to be humble going to make us not humble? I mean, isn't it kind of tricky? We've got very clear ideas about how to do love. You know, what love looks like. A lot of teaching on that. But how do we do humility? Well, Jerry Bridges has a great book called The Blessing of Humility. And he points out, you know, we can look to 1 Corinthians 13 and there's love for us to find. But if we're looking for humility, we want to go to the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes give us a picture of humility. I'm just going to read them to you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So in there's eight characteristics that Jesus describes of people that are his followers, people that are in the kingdom. And some of those things are happening on the inside of us. Some of them flow through us out to other people. But all of them will help us, they will lead us to take the humble seat in our life. So I'm just going to focus on the first four of them, and they all happen on the inside of us. First one is being poor in spirit. Now, that's an expression that describes somebody who sees and understands their spiritual bankruptcy before God. You know, their poverty is so bad they can't work enough jobs to get out of it. They can't make enough money spiritually. They understand there's nothing they can do about their poverty, their spiritual poverty, and all they can do is ask God for help. You know, that's why they're in the kingdom in the first place, because they came to that point. They were poor in spirit and knew they needed a Savior. So these people, they will always see their own sins as greater than anyone else's. And then they know the mercy and forgiveness of God. They know that in their lives. They know how poor they are before Him. And that's the beginning of humility. We are not self-made people, are we? And we are not done yet either. We're still cooking. We're works in progress. And so having your spiritual poverty in view will help you take the humble seat. Now the next beatitude describes a step in this process. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we probably all had a taste of grief in this life. You know, when we've said goodbye to somebody that we love. You know, we feel that grief in our life. It's common. But Jesus isn't trying to comfort people who are suffering because of physical death here. He's wanting to comfort people and encourage people who are suffering because of spiritual death. They're mourning in their hearts over their sin. Now, the word he uses for mourning is the strongest word he could find in his language to describe the emotion. I mean, this is messy mourning over your sin. It is ugly crying, wailing over the destruction and death in your life. So it's more than regret for your sins. It's more than feeling sorry about them. It's more than tears. It's ugly, heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching pain. I remember the night that Lori and I were called to the hospital. One of our good friends passed away in his 40s. And he left a wife and two small children. And I remember sitting in the chapel with her, just listening to her gut-wrenching screams to God over this devastating loss that she was experiencing. That's the kind of mourning Jesus is talking about here. Mourning over your sin that way helps you take the humble seat. Blessed are the meek. Now, most people, when they hear the word meek, they want to turn and go the other way. Don't want anything to do with meekness. It sort of conjures up this spineless person that gets walked over by people, you know, timid. But that's not the picture that Jesus wants to paint at all. Meekness should be understood here as being submissive to God. Submissive to God's word and submissive to God's way in your life. So you read something in here and you want it to be true of you. You do what's in here because he wrote the book and it has authority in our life. And we say yes to his way, his will and his way, even when his will and his way isn't the easy way for us. Having a submissive heart toward God will help you take the humble seat. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, Jesus is using the strongest words he could find to describe this spiritual appetite. That, you know, I see my poverty before God. I see how ugly and awful my sin is. And I don't want that, but I don't have this righteousness. So we want to hunger and thirst for Jesus' righteousness. And we know the only way to get that is to run after him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one that brings life into our life. He brings us alive. He's what makes life eternal for us. that's a humble pursuit, going after Jesus. And it helps you take the humble seat. And then the last four Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. All of those in some ways is humility flowing out through us to other people. You know, where we're acting out good Samaritan actions, and we're not using people for our own gain because we have this pure heart with people. We are pursuing peace as far as we are able with people, and we're not retaliating against others. We're loving them, even though they're not loving us back. And I think if you think about those things, you can see how humility is essential to be able to accomplish those things. It'll help you take the humble seat. So I know that there's a lot there. There's like a whole sermon series in those eight characteristics. Just go home, read it again, and ask God to point out one of them to you that you want to see growing in your life. And just start praying about that, asking him to grow that in you, because he's the one that does the change in our hearts. And then finally, verse 11, Jesus kind of sums up the second course of the table talk with this warning. And I want to use his words to encourage us to follow his example. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. So everyone who takes their promotion into their own hands is going to be humiliated, and everyone that surrenders their promotion into God's hands will be lifted up. You know, you don't get that teaching from the leadership gurus of the day. You won't find it. You won't find the practice of humbling yourself, surrendering your exaltation into God's hands. You won't find that in the corporate boardroom or on the factory floor. You won't find it. Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to compute. And you know, as I approached these verses with fear and trembling this week, I don't know if you've ever had to teach on humility and being humble, but it puts you in an awkward place. Put you in an awkward situation, because you know, I'm certainly not the one to be standing up here today telling you to be humble. I'm not that person. And listen, if you take my word for it, this humble pie is going to stay in the room. But thank the Lord, I'm not the source of this wisdom. I'm not the source of this teaching. This is coming. Look who it's coming from. It's coming from Jesus. So you don't have to take my word for this. You can take his word. Take Jesus' word to heart today. Take it to heart. He is our example. He preached humility and he practiced humility. Philippians 2, 3 to 9. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. That is how Jesus took the humble seat in our world. You know, he didn't come as a king, did he? He didn't come with a lot of celebration and fanfare. He didn't live his life in the limelight of man's admiration. He died the most humiliating death a person can die. He lived humility. He surrendered his exaltation into God's hands. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust God with that. And that's the example we want to follow. Surrendering our desire to be lifted up into God's hands and trusting him to take care of it. How do you do that? Confessing the heart's tendency. Saying, I need this. I need this. I'm a self-promoter. So you confess that. And then learning these humiliating, humble pie lessons that come along and they tell us we still need to get this right. So Jesus' example, we need to follow it every single day. And so we can do it intentionally by growing in those beatitude characteristic traits, understanding the depths of our spiritual poverty, understanding how ugly our sin is, letting submission to God's will and way grow meekness in your life, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness. Humility needs to go up the ladder in our, this is who I want to be. You know, it needs to be a higher priority in our life. As much as God teaches us to do it. Let's have our worship team come back up. Now I know that humble pie will not be on the lunch menu today. But we need it. We need it in our diet. And so let's just, through the song together, take a humble position before the Lord, asking him for his transformation. Let's stand. Father, we come before you today needing your strength, your work, your mercy in our hearts today. And we read these verses and they convict us. But we know that's you working in us. And so I think we would all agree, we want to look like Jesus. We want to be like him in our lives. And so we offer ourselves to you today to have your way in us this week. Help us to surrender our exaltation into your hands and to trust the truth of what you've told us today in your word. We thank you that your grace is abundant for where we are right now. And we say, pour it out in abundance on us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.